Well, let's pray before we look into God's word again this morning. Heavenly Father, there are great realities in your word that we need to take to heart. Great warnings and great remembrances of eternal truths and eternal realities that will come to pass. We pray, O God, that as we look at this morning, that you would help us to focus our minds, to have open hearts to hear what you have to say, and that we might respond accordingly by your grace through the help of the Holy Spirit. Work in us, we pray, as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last 4 weeks, this is the fifth week, we've been in a series of sermons called Lessons from Sodom. And last week we took as our text chapter 18, verses 22 to 33, and we studied Abraham's response as God came to him and announced his imminent judgment of the city of Sodom. And we noted that Abraham responded as he drew near to the Lord in persistent, bold, humble, and particular prayer. He responded as his heart was moved to intercede on behalf of Lot and the people in the city of Sodom. And now this morning we wish to take as our text, our focus, as our attention, Genesis 19, verses 12 through 26. And now not looking at Abraham's response to this announcement of pending judgment, but looking at Lot and his family's response to this very same revelation. We recognize that when God's word comes to people, they respond in different ways. And Abraham responded one way, and here we will see how Lot and his wife and his sons-in-law respond to this announcement from God of this impending judgment on the city in which they live. Now, someone might be wondering this morning, maybe you've come to visit and wonder why on this last Sunday of February would we do such a thing as have and continue on a series of sermons about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the varying responses of those who were warned of this approaching judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, I wish to remind each one of us here this morning that while many throughout the world today are worried and upset about many things, there is one great reality that is pending on the horizon of human history. It is a Mount Everest-like tower that towers before us and dwarfs really all other concerns. And it is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is a day that will be unlike any other day. You find that people in the Ukraine were one day living in peace, and the next day they were confronted with the embattlements of war. But the armies of Russia will look nothing like the hosts of heaven when they come on that great day of the Lord. As the trumpet will sound, the archangel will cry, and Christ, the judge of all the earth, will come as he did on that day in Sodom. Because the outcry of our world and our sin has reached up to God, and on that day it will finally have reached its zenith. And he will pour out the wrath of God Almighty and the wrath of the Lamb on all of those who have turned away and not heeded his warnings, not believed his gospel. This is a very, very serious thing we deal with. We are all living on the precipice of eternity, and it seems as days go on, the signs of the end of the age seem to be around us, and ultimately we need to pay attention. For as Jesus said in Luke 17, that the day of the Lord will come when men and women, as in the days of Lot, are just eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, going on as if tomorrow is guaranteed. Or as 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, it will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and resolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is the truth of God's word. This is the great reality that faces all men. And before that day comes, there are eternal lessons that we must learn. There are urgent warnings that we must heed. And many of them are found in this account of the destruction of Sodom, which is a type of the judgment to come. It points us to what will happen on that day. In many places in Scripture, Sodom is used as a type of this judgment, the eternal judgment that will come on the earth. And therefore, it is in light of these sobering realities, then, that I would like to turn to Genesis 19, beginning at verse 12 to 14, where there are lessons that we need to learn from Lot, his sons-in-law, and his wife. Now, some of us may question, after some of the things that we read, whether Lot was a believer or not, but the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man. We find that earlier on, when Abraham had prayed that God would spare the righteous in the city, we find that God answered his prayer. And in chapter 19 and verse 29, God himself had said there, it says, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow." Why? Because God had promised to take out the righteous. And so righteous Lot was saved. The New Testament actually confirms this estimation of Lot in 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 7. It speaks there, it says, "And if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." So Lot was, like Abraham, a believer. Now, there's little doubt that there were very many things in Lot's life that were very worldly, that he was a compromised believer, as we will see next week. Nevertheless, there are lessons that we as believers can learn from Lot. While there are many things that we might condemn in his life, definitely there are some things we must commend. And so we turn then to verse 12 and 13, and we read there this: "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in this city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" And so here Lot receives the same revelation that Abraham received earlier on. Now, what is he going to do with this? How is he going to respond? Now, I find that Lot's response is interesting. He does what few evangelicals in the pew and few in the pulpit will dare to do today. He immediately goes out and warns those who were engaged to marry his daughters of the impending judgment as the angels had directed him. He starts talking to people about God's coming judgment. He preaches it. He proclaims it. Notice what it says in verse 14 at the beginning of the verse. After he was told this, "So Lot went out." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." Now here then in Lot, many things in his life not to be commended, but this one is. We want to see here this morning something that is worthy of emulation, and that is Lot's urgency. Lot heard the word of God about the coming judgment of God, and there was an urgency that moved him. We find that Lot heard the message and he didn't procrastinate. He didn't waste any time at all. For immediately after the angels finished speaking, the text says, "So Lot went out." You see, Lot was not a mere hearer of the word, but he was a doer. Lot didn't just go away after the angels had told this to him, saying to himself, "Well, you know, I think I should do a study on the doctrine of the judgment of God over the next few weeks. And then as I come to my conclusions, I may do something about it." Nor did Lot say, "Well, you know, after I've heard this, I think I should go to Abraham's house after church and we should have a good discussion about the coming judgment of God on Sodom and we can banter this back and forth." No, the text says, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Lot had an urgency. He had to tell them right away. Now, it's interesting if we read the text carefully that we realize that Lot arrived at his sons-in-law's house after visiting hours were long over. What do I mean? Well, back in chapter 19, verse 4, you notice it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? And so the men had come in the evening, and now as they were about to lie down, all of a sudden this commotion happens outside the house. It seems to have gone on for quite a time, for the men wear themselves out groping for the door. And then it is after this, now it is at night, where these angels commend to Lot that he is to go and to speak to his sons-in-law. And Lot didn't go to bed and wait until the morning and say, well, this might be an inconvenient time. No, Lot sensed the urgency. He needed to deliver the message right away. The question comes to us this morning, do we at all sense the urgency? Do we possess this urgency of Lot? Abraham in his urgency recognized he needed to get on his knees and begin interceding. Lot recognized that he must go out and proclaim the truth before it is too late. And so when Lot gets to the door, he doesn't go about the general formalities and, hi, how you doing, have you enjoyed the weather today, and these kind of things. No, he knocks on the door, and notice what he says. He gets right to the point. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. And so before we go on, I think it's good for us to spend some time today asking the Lord to begin to move our hearts, to give us a great sense of urgency as we look at the world around us. We see the signs of God's approaching judgment, that the Holy Spirit of God would move in us as he did in Lot, because the people all around us today are eating and drinking, buying and selling, going about their business as they were in the days of Lot, and they are entirely unprepared for what is going to happen. Think of what it must have been like that day, just like it was in the days of Noah. Everybody's going about their business, and all of a sudden, as Noah had pronounced, the rain starts to fall. The judgment of God has arrived. There's no more room, and the ark door is now closed, and the people perished. In Lot's day, the fire from God came. The time for turning, the time for leaving was over, and they came under his judgment. There is a day coming that will be like this. It will come like a thief, come when people are asleep, when they are unaware of what is going to happen. And those of us who know of this, we need to pray that God would help us. It's so easy when we live in Sodom, as the Bible talks about. They had prosperous ease and much food and these kind of things, and for us to be lulled to sleep about these eternal realities. May God awaken us, that we may call to those whom we love, plead with them like Lot did, to tell them they are in danger of perishing under the judgment of God, and call them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to that place of refuge where alone they can be saved. Now you can imagine then what these young men must have been thinking. All of a sudden, they hear a bang on the door, and they groggily kind of make their way out of bed, and they come, and they open the door, and they see their soon-to-be father-in-law standing there. He seems to be greatly exercised, a little out of his mind, and he blurts out, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. You can imagine what they were thinking. Just think of what it might be like for us today. If you and I were to leave here and then tonight God gave us this great sense of urgency, and instead of going to bed maybe at 12 o'clock at night, we went to the home of one of our relatives and we knocked on the door, and instead of talking to them about the regular thing, we told them that God was coming in imminent judgment, and they don't know the day of their death or the day of his coming, and they need to urgently repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They might look at us like we had a few screws loose or that we may have lost our mind. Don't you know this is an ungodly hour to come and talk of these things? And this is exactly how these young men responded to Lot's urgent appeal. Notice how they responded at the end of verse 14. It says, "So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.'" And then these words, "But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting." "You're a fool, Lot. You're laughable. You appear to us like one of the court jesters." Now here then is a second lesson that we must learn from Lot. We need to learn from his urgency, but we also need to learn. We need to be prepared to be ridiculed, to be rejected by many as we speak about the coming judgment of God on our world. If Lot's sons-in-law lived today, they might say, "Lot, you're wearing a tinfoil hat, man. You're one of these cuckoo guys, these tinfoil hat conspiracy theorists." The term was coined by Julian Huxley in his sci-fi short story of 1927 called "The Tissue Culture King." It features characters wearing caps of metal foil to evade mind control waves. And so they're wearing these tinfoil hats. The Business Insider said, "Saying someone is wearing a tinfoil hat or is a tinfoil hat means that they have paranoia or a belief in conspiracy theories, especially involving government surveillance or paranormal beings." This is just the kind of pejorative that we can expect if we are going to speak about God's coming judgment in our day. We can be regularly labeled as a little odd or weird or might be avoided by others. But this is the kind of thing that the biblical writers and Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, John the Baptist and others, did all the time. It is the kind of thing we used to hear maybe 500 years ago, but hear very little of in our day. Is it not true? When was the last time we spoke to those we love about the impending judgment of God on the world and their eternal soul? We avoid these things. Why? Because we know how people will respond. This is not good. We need to have some courage, some boldness, some forthrightness to speak and believe the truth of the Word of God and speak to others about these things, God helping us. See, this kind of thing has been around for a long time. Bunyan writing in his Pilgrim's Progress, as I was thinking about it this week, at the beginning of the book, speaks of a man clothed in rags and weighed down by a great burden on his back as he stood facing away from his own house. He opened the Bible he held in his hand, and as he read, he wept and trembled. Finally, no longer able to contain himself, he cried, "What shall I do?" In this plight, he entered his home and spoke his mind. "Oh, dear wife and children, I am distressed by this burden upon my back. Moreover, I am certain our city will be burned by fire from heaven. We shall all perish unless I find a way for us to escape." And it says his family was amazed, not because they thought what he said was true, but because they thought he was out of his head. They thought sleep might calm him down, so they got him to bed, but nighttime was as troubling to him as the day, and he spent his night in sighs and tears. In the morning, he declared he was worse than the night before. He spoke to them again, but they didn't want to hear him. Since sleep hadn't helped him, they decided to treat his craziness by mocking, scolding, and ignoring him. But we must continue to speak. Or think about how people in Noah's day must have thought of him. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but I can imagine they thought that Noah was a complete nut job. Ultimately, you can imagine as Noah starts building the ark in the middle of no man's land far from the ocean, and someone finally had the gumption to go and ask him, "Noah, what in the world are you doing here? What is this that you are making?" And Noah answered, God told me to build this boat, to build this ark. And ultimately, because his judgment is coming on the world through a global worldwide flood which will drown all of the animals and all of the people, and he's called me to make this ark so that I and my family and the animals can be saved, and you too can be saved from the judgment to come if you will but turn and come and join me. And surely then they would have labeled him a tinfoil hat conspiracy theorist. Noah, you are out of your mind. You are jesting. You can't be serious. But the account is here in the Bible. Noah was not out of his mind. He was a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of the truth of God. And all of those who didn't heed his call, which was everybody except for his wife and his sons and their daughters-in-law, ultimately perished in the flood. Noah did what was right, will we? 2 Peter 3 reminds believers in his day that men will scoff at those who speak of Christ's second coming and judgment. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing from following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Until the day when he actually comes. Then there will be no more scoffers. Every mouth will be silenced, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow before him who is Lord and King. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a sobering reality, and we must pray that God would help us to learn our lesson from Sodom, that we would be urgent like Lot, that we would proclaim his truth, but that we would expect to be treated at times like court jesters and thought of as fools. But maybe God will use us to save one by snatching them out of the fire before it is too late. May the scoffers not silence us. We know that they are there. Let us know that God is also with us to help us as we proclaim his truth. May we, with great faith in God's revelation and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, and here is the key, those who will not speak of these things do not do so because they recognize what people might say. But the other thing that they don't recognize is that the Spirit of God is powerful to save. He can convict of sin. He can convict of his truth. He is almighty, and we must trust him as we proclaim his word. May the Lord help us as we see the day drawing near then to learn from Lot, to urgently proclaim the truth to the ones we love, calling them to flee to Christ, to flee to him from the wrath that is to come. Now there is then another lesson to be learned here in our text from Lot's sons-in-law. We've learned two lessons from Lot, now we turn to them. And the lesson that is clearly taught here of Lot's sons-in-law is given to us, the answer to the test, what is this lesson, is in 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 6. The New Testament helps us at times to look back to the old and say, how should we apply this to our lives? And in 2 Peter 2:6, Peter says, and I quote, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Noah's sons-in-law perished along with all the others who were ungodly. And this is what the Bible says is going to happen to all of the ungodly. Today, the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah are still there, bearing truth to the witness that God's judgment came on the place. The words of Scripture here are true. God pronounced his judgment, and what he said came to pass. He has also spoken of another coming judgment, a far greater one, and God will not lie. His word will be fulfilled, and his judgment will come. And what is the lesson? Well, this is a testimony. And Peter says they serve as an example of what is going to happen, not what might happen, to the ungodly. And so you and I, as we speak forth the truth of God's impending judgment, we may be labeled as those who wear tinfoil hats and other things, but we proclaim things that are going to happen. Everyone who speaks of these things with grace and love and truthfulness All of what we say will be vindicated on the day when the Lord comes again. Because God, who never lies, has promised this. He has spoken it in his word. Countless times he has prophesied this. And so for the ungodly that would mock and would scoff at this truth, God has preserved this lesson concerning Lot's sons and the people of Sodom so that they will repent and believe before it is too late. Now, there may be someone here this morning who scoffs at these things and mocks at these things. Someone who is here in living an ungodly life is far from God. Maybe you, like many today in the world, claim there is no God. We don't believe in him any longer, kind of like Santa Claus. We have grown out of these things. We're living as if there is no judgment to come. I urge you today, based on the truth of God's word, that you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will welcome all who come to him. Come to him. Ask him to save your soul. Ask him to save you from the judgment to come. Ask him to apply his precious blood to your sin that you might be received and reconciled to God before it is too late. Ask him to transform your heart and your life, to show you his grace, to give you the Holy Spirit that you might be made new. The people of Sodom, maybe they thought they had a long time. They thought he was jesting, but he wasn't. Lot's sons-in-law are a testimony to us. They perished that day. They may have laughed when Lot spoke, but they are not laughing anymore. They have been in anguish under the judgment of God ever since that day. I'm not jesting. I am telling the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, out of love, sends me as a messenger like Lot to you, saying, turn to him today. Turn to God. Ask him to show you grace, to transform your life, that you might love him, that you might love his holiness, that you might love his son, and that you might be saved in that day gloriously by him. Now we have one final lesson today. And I wish to, at this point, for the sake of time, to skip ahead to verses 23 to 26. In verse 23, it begins, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." And then verse 26, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." I want to place before you today the lesson of Lot's wife. What are we to learn from this woman, this wife of Lot? She is not named, she is only called the wife of Lot, and she is remembered in the scriptures as the one who looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. What can we learn from this? Well, again, the New Testament is a help to us. I invite you to turn for a moment to Luke in chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ himself answers our question there as he spoke of the destruction of Sodom and of Lot's wife and what we are to learn from her. Luke 17, beginning at verse 28. Jesus has just spoken of Noah and the ark and the judgment there, and then he says in verse 28, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all." Then Jesus said, "So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. Jesus is not jesting when he says this. This is a solemn command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must note that it wasn't given to unbelieving Pharisees or Romans, not to the ungodly. The lesson of the ungodly is taught ultimately in Lot's sons-in-laws and the people of Sodom. But here, this was a lesson Jesus wanted to teach to those who were following him. If you were a disciple of Christ and a believer today, Jesus Christ says to you, do not forget Lot's wife. Remember her. Think about her. Meditate on her. Don't skip her over today. So there is Lot's wife. What are we to learn from her as we soberly and seriously consider her today? Well, I want to give us three brief lessons as we close. First, there is a lesson of the danger of disobedience to God's word of warning. The lesson of disobedience and not heeding God's word of warning. If you look and turn back into Genesis 19 and verse 17 then, what we find there is that the angels spoke to Lot and to his wife as they were taking them out of the city of Sodom by the hand. In Genesis 19, 17 it says, and as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. And then this, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Do not look back. This was the word of the angel. And then, of course, we read in Genesis 19, 26, how she disobeyed this warning of God's word. She looked back, and it cost her her life. A simple word of warning. Do not look back. Four words. She disregarded those four words and turned into a pillar of salt. And this is an example to us this morning from Lot's wife that we are to take the words of warning in the scriptures seriously. God doesn't warn us because he is the cosmic killjoy, because he wants us to kind of just not have a good time in life. No, God loves us. He loves those who are his. He warns us to keep us away from that which is evil and to turn us toward that which is good. To help us to walk on the narrow path that leads to heaven, to glory with him, and to stay away from the broad road that leads to destruction. He gives these constant warnings throughout the scripture. There are so many warnings in the Bible, and yet how few today take them seriously. And so many of them are matters of eternal consequence. God doesn't just warn for no reason. He's not jesting, but he gives them to us over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but as I've been reading through the Bible this year, and I've been struck by this week as I was in Luke chapter 12, reading through our Robert Murray McShane reading program, how many warnings Jesus gives in that chapter alone. You may want to turn there for a moment. There are a number of them. I'll only briefly highlight four. Now, someone might ask you someday, you know, does a preacher that you're listening to, does that sound like Jesus? What does the voice of Christ sound like? For surely that is what the voice of the preacher should sound like too. What does Jesus say? Did he just neglect these kind of things? Jesus, we just found in Luke 17, was speaking of Lot and Sodom and remembering Lot's wife. He doesn't avoid the hard things. Jesus isn't just a Bart Simpson type kind of guy or whatever that likes to crack a good joke every now and again and enjoy a good time. Many people today think that this is kind of like how he is, but he is not. He is loving, he is gracious, but he is also serious and definitely spends a lot of time warning those who follow him. And so in Luke 12 then, in verse 1, he begins, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together. Now, Jesus, of course, when all the people are gathering together, the last thing he'd want to do is do something that would make them turn away. But no, Jesus loves them enough to tell them the truth. And so there's this great crowd. They're trampling one another. And he began to say to his disciples first word of his sermon, beware. Jesus, come on, you know, take it easy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I can tell you when I read that this week, I got on my knees and I said, oh God, I am such a hypocrite. Please help me. Help me to live what I preach. Help me to live what I say I believe. Help me to love Christ. Help me not to be a two-faced man that says one thing on Sunday and lives differently on Monday. What a wretched man I am. God, help me. The warning was good. I pray that God would answer my prayer. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't play games on Sunday and act like you're a Christian when you know you're not. Don't be a hypocrite. Look to verse 4. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, he loves his friends, but he tells them, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Fear him. This is Jesus' words. Jesus preached sermons like the one we're preaching this morning because he loved people. He wanted them to beware. He wanted them to be warned. He told his friends this. He told the crowds this. Then we look on and we look down to verse 15. He said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Here's a good lesson for us to learn. A warning from Christ. Oh, don't be covetous. Don't pursue stuff and all the things of this world. Your life doesn't consist in what you possess. It consists in possessing Christ, knowing him, loving him, following him. Take care. Guard against covetousness. Stay away from it. Be aware of where your thoughts are going. Finally, in verse 40, here is a warning to us today. It applies to our text. Verse 40, he says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready, for he is going to come at an hour that you do not expect. I could tell you, we could spend about a whole week going through warnings of the Bible from beginning to end. They're everywhere there. They're given to us countless warnings that we might heed them to keep us on the path to eternal life. Secondly, briefly, the dangers of religious affiliation without true love of God in the heart, I believe, is a lesson that we must learn from Lot's wife. The dangers of religious affiliation without true love of God in the heart. Think of this, Lot's wife was married to a righteous man, the only righteous man in all of Sodom, to a man who was saved, but she herself didn't love God in her heart, and thus she came under his judgment. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. She disobeyed. She loved Sodom more than she loved the Lord. And it's interesting, just as serving with the Apostle Paul didn't keep Demas from defecting because of love of the world, just because Judas was a follower of Christ for a time, a disciple of his, didn't mean that he wasn't a son of perdition and is now under the judgment of God forever. Being around religious people, being around Paul didn't help Demas. Being around Jesus, ultimately Judas perished. So being married to a Christian, being the son or daughter of Christian parents, going to a Christian church that preaches sound doctrine does not in and of itself save anyone. The late Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, a mere lean-to religion like this will never save our souls. Lot's wife had a lean-to religion. She didn't have something planted firmly on the rock of Christ. She leaned on her husband, and ultimately she perished. She had many associations with others. She spent time with Abraham, the father of the faithful, and yet she was not saved. You remember in Genesis 12 and 13, maybe years in his household with this believing man of God. Here she heard the word of God, and yet she was not saved. She had a supernatural experience. She actually met with angels, and they pulled her out by the hand out of Sodom, and yet she was not saved. And here there is a warning for us. Let me ask you this morning, Are we here associated with others who believe but yet recognize that God has not done a work of grace in our own lives? Has the Spirit of God made you a new person in Christ? Do you love God? Do you love His Word? Do you love being with the people of God? Or are you just following the Lord on the coattails of others? I urge you to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, not so that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but so that you can fall down on your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Change my heart today, O Lord. May I love you. May I live for you. May you be my Lord and my God. May I see you as the great Savior who died for me on the cross. May I trust in you. May you change me. May you make me new, that I might not be a mere lean-to Christian, but might stand firmly on you and on your truth." Here is a lesson, and our final lesson today, a third lesson from Lot's wife that we are taught here. We are taught a lesson concerning the dangers of worldliness. The dangers of worldliness. You'll remember that Jesus in Luke 17, as he was there, the lesson he was teaching, he was talking about his coming in verse 30. He says, "So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then verse 31 of chapter 17, "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down." So there's a day coming, but don't go back down to get your goods out of your house. Don't let that be an issue with you at all. Don't go down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Again, having to do with the goods that are in the house, to take them away, I believe. And so we find then, why is it that Lot's wife turned back? Why didn't she heed the warning? She loved the world and the things in this world. Although her feet were outside of Sodom, her heart was still in love with the city, with the lifestyle, with the people. Rather than looking straight ahead to the place of God's promised salvation, she was pining after her goods, her home, and her worldly possessions. This is a lesson we all must heed. We live in a place where the world, the flesh, and the devil pummel us with worldliness all around. And before we judge Lot's wife, let us consider ourselves how easy it is, on the one hand, to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken," and so on. It's one thing to sing those words. It's another thing to live in light of them. It's easy to ignore the Bible's warnings concerning the dangers of worldliness, and yet they are plentiful. I'll give a sampling of three. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." Jesus in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." I can tell you that today these are some of the most unheeded warnings in the Bible, particularly in the Western church. I think one of the reasons that the church is in such a low ebb in our day is because we have not considered these things. Far too often I find myself and many around me indulging in worldly talk, worldly entertainments, worldly company, worldly aspirations, goals, possessions, pleasures, all in an effort at times to impress worldly men and women rather than pursuing the holy things of God out of love for Him. God, help us. Move in our hearts. God, help us to remember the lesson of Lot's wife. And every time our heart turns back to these things, may we turn our back and run like Pilgrim. Run away. Plugging his ears, he ran away from the world, saying, "Life, life, eternal life," if you remember the story. He turned his back on it all, turned away from treasures and pleasures and Vanity Fair, and kept his eyes fixed on the celestial city and on the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend it to you today. Turn away from the television and turn to Christ. Turn away from the world and turn to Christ. Leonard Ravenhill, a man good with words and good at piercing the heart, said this. He asked the question, is the world crucified to you, or does it fascinate you? Is the world crucified to you, or does it fascinate you? Is it alluring you away, or have you turned your back on it? I believe the hymn writer had this account in mind. We sang his words earlier when he said, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. He doesn't get creative. Then he says again, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. I pray that it would be with everyone here, that we would hear these words of God out of love from him. They come from his word to us, calling us to learn our lessons from Sodom so that we will not end up like Lot's wife, like his sons-in-law, like his neighbors, but that we would escape from this judgment, that we ourselves would find ourselves one day in that place of salvation with all of the faithful, all of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are hard-hitting lessons, but I heard a preacher once say that hard truth produces soft hearts. I trust that the Holy Spirit will use it for that purpose, not to harden us, but to soften us that we might turn to God. And by his mercy and grace, we might find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the whole counsel of God. Thank you that your word says it is all profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, where it shines the light today, may we follow. May we heed these words, Lord. May we stay on the narrow path. May we continue to journey toward the celestial city. May we help one another, O Lord, when we see these things in one another's lives, to warn one another, to commend each other, to continue to passionately follow Christ, to pursue holiness and godliness, to continue to speak the truth in love to those who may think we are fools, but may you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, work in hearts and lives, even this morning. Change us, O God. Mold and shape us after your will. You are the potter, we are the clay. May you shape our lives that we might glorify you in the week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.